Why is it that the average Christian is not filled with the Holy Spirit? I believe it is a lack of information of who the Holy Spirit is and how it works in the life of the believer, or it is a failure on the part of the believer to fully appropriate and understand, because of his own self-will, not willing to relinquish his will to do the will of God. In West Texas, there is a great oil pool known as the Yates Pool. I've had the privilege of visiting that area on different occasions where my brother lives, and I stood on the bank of the creek, winds its way through that little village, and see the mud as it oozes up through the oil as it oozes up through the mud of the creek. An enterprising oil man has been granted by the state the right to skim off the oil and sell it large quantities because of the superabundance of the oil. Other men have dug pits with bulldozers 15, 20 feet deep, and the oil oozes up to the bottom of the pit. They pump it off and sell it, thousands of barrels. There was a day not many years ago when Mr. Yates, I'm told, was living on relief. He was a sheep rancher, and the ranch was mortgaged, and he was in danger of losing the ranch. When a seismographic crew came through, did a run in the area and determined that there was oil on his property, the bank extended the note so that the oil company would have sufficient time to put down the well. At 1,116 feet, if I remember correctly, they discovered the largest pool of oil ever discovered in the history of the petroleum industry to that time. Immediately, Mr. Yates became a multimillionaire. He'd been living on relief. During the Depression years, food was hard to get. He could hardly borrow money to sustain himself. And yet, 1,100 feet under the rolling hills where he grazed his sheep was an ocean of oil which belonged to him. He didn't know it was there. The average Christian is living in spiritual defeat, self-imposed spiritual poverty, because he does not know that there is available to him a vast reservoir of power, of grace, love, wisdom of God. There are other things that keep us from knowing God's power in our lives. But basically, even the failure to do the will to do the will of God is based on a lack of information. For who could say no to a God who loves us so much if we fully understand how much God loves us? But it's amazing how many Christians think of God as a tyrant, afraid of God. I remember in seminary when a young man came to see me, he was the son of a minister. He was miserable. He said, You seem to be happy all the time. You're excited about the things of the Lord. He said, I'm not excited. As a matter of fact, he said, if I didn't believe that if I went on to become a minister, I would go to hell, I'd leave this seminary right now. And I said, well, if I didn't even believe in hell, of course I do. If I didn't believe in a hereafter, if this life were the end, I would still want to spend every moment telling men and women about Jesus Christ, because Christianity deals not only with the hereafter, but with the here and now. A man is different today if he knows Jesus Christ. Finally, the young man left the school. He went alone to work in the woods as a lumber jack. God met him. He returned to seminary and became a minister. There are many people who are afraid of God. Afraid that if they say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do," that God will bring some kind of sickness into their lives. He will send them to the mission field. He'll take away their business. He'll do all kinds of evil things. Can you imagine God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, being a tyrant like this? Where do men get such a concept of God? From Satan. A young man came to my home one day who was quite an outstanding young man on the campus. He said, "I'd like to become a Christian, but," he said, "if I do, I'm afraid God will change my plans." And he said, "I have some wonderful plans." He loved adventure. He loved to travel. He loved athletics. He was a terrific young man. And I said, "Jerry, suppose God does change your plans. Let's look at it this way. Remember, God created you, and he's the only one who knows why you're on this earth. If you do not allow him to have control of your life, if you do not allow him to direct your life, you will never know why you're here." And Jerry, God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross that he might show you his love, pay the penalty for your sin, and reveal to you the purpose for which he created you. Now, I said, "Let's be honest. Don't you think you can trust a God like that?" He said, "I never thought of it that way. Of course I can trust him." We knelt together and prayed, and Jerry committed his life to Christ. He went back to his fraternity house. He began to share Christ with his brothers. Among the many whom he reached for Christ was a fellow by the name of Bob Davenport. Bob was an All-American at UCLA for 2 years. But in the years that have followed, he was the first Christian, to my knowledge, in the house. Up until 2 years ago, and I haven't kept track since, there were 13 of those young men who had gone into full-time Christian service. There were scores of them who were in some kind in Christian professions, in business or professional world, with a vital witness for Christ. But it began with Jerry. If you were to see Jerry today, "Are you sorry you became a Christian?" He would say, "I'm sorry I waited so long." "Jerry, did God change your life? Did he change your plans?" "He sure did." "Are you sorry he changed your plans?" "What a fool I would have been to go on living with my little old man-made plans when God waited to give me his wonderful plan." How can we be so foolish? Suppose God does send us to the mission field. Not very many of you men very likely would be called, but suppose he did call you to the darkest part of Africa, into the most remote part, the most primitive tribes. If God called you there, you wouldn't want to be anywhere else. You dare not be anywhere else. You've met missionaries, as I have, who have been in these remote parts, who have endured what to us in our plush, easy, soft living is extreme hardship, but you ask them, Are you happy there? And they'd say, "Well, I'm supposed to spend a year here on furlough, but I don't think I can stand it. I've got to get back." Now, why would they say that? Because that's where God wants them, and that's the only place they're at. C.T. Studd, great athlete, man of fortune, reached for Christ at Cambridge, became a missionary to China and later to Africa, gave away his fortune, began to live in China as the Chinese lived. He dressed as they dressed. He became one of them. God used him to make an impact upon the whole country. He said, "If Christ be God and died for me, there's nothing too great that I can do for him." When we realize how great he is and how wonderful he is, not just from some sentimental, emotional experience, but based upon historical fact, Jesus Christ did live. He did walk this earth. He did die. He was raised from the dead. He is living today. Our faith is not built upon fable. Our faith is built upon fact. And we can launch our lives, thrusting them into His care with utter abandonment, knowing that He is worthy of our trust. God loves us, and God is capable of directing our lives. Let me illustrate further. I have two young sons, 4 and 8. These dear young men are very precious to me. I do not see them as often as I'd like. But they pray for me as I travel. And I feel that they have a part in my ministry, even though they're young. And I covet your prayers for these young men, that they might be men of God. I do not ask that God make them famous or wealthy. I do not care, frankly, if they ever have two nickels to rub together, if they maintain good health. I want them to be men of God. That's all I ask. That they be men of power, men who love Jesus Christ with all their hearts, and who go about sharing Him with all men. That's all I want. That's all I want for myself. But suppose when I return home, I were to say to them, they were to say to me as they greet me, "Daddy, we love you, and we've missed you." We have a little ritual that when we go to bed at night, usually as we say our prayers, a little 4-year-old will start it. And the little 8-year-old used to do it, but I guess he's kind of outgrown it now. My 4-year-old will say, "Daddy, I have a secret." So I lean over so he can say, so nobody will hear, "Now don't tell anyone." He says, "I love you." And I say, "I have a secret for you." And I tell him, I love you. Then he said, "I have another secret." Part of this perhaps to keep from going to bed, but it's a delaying action. But it still warms my heart. And I know he means it. And I will lean way over the bed and he'll say, "Daddy, I love you." And then he'll kiss my cheek. And I will lean over and say, "I love you," and I kiss his cheek. Now you men who are fathers know how much this means to you. I'm a sinner. And I make many mistakes. I fail my son, and I fail God. And I must ask forgiveness daily, for I'm not capable of living the Christian life myself. But oh, how wonderful it is to know that God loves me more than I love my boys. And I can trust Him with my life far more than my sons can trust me with their lives. And Jesus said, except a man becomes a little child, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And gentlemen, I believe He wants us to go on living that simple little trust of a child. That does not mean that we put our brains in a closet. We do not go on a vacation intellectually. Because the more we know of God, the more we can give ourselves to Him. This was the faith of the New Testament church. They went everywhere telling men of Jesus Christ. There was power in their witness. They had seen Jesus, or they knew those who had seen Him when He was raised from the dead. He was alive and He was living within them, and they knew this. And this would cause them whatever persecution would befall them. When they were commanded not to witness in the name of Jesus, they continued to witness, for they could do nothing less. Where is this power in our lives? Why are we not seeing more fruit? I used to challenge men as I traveled about the country to be a witness for Christ. And I would give a challenging message the best I knew how, and then I would say, "Will you be a witness for Christ beginning tomorrow or tonight? How many of you will be a witness? Will you stand? Or will you raise your hand? Or will you sign your name?" And most of the people present would respond, every Christian who is in any way sincere in his devotion to Christ wants to be fruitful. But after a while, if I should be returning to that church, or when I should, or this particular group, and say, how many of you have been witnessing for Christ? Almost inevitably, with much embarrassment, there would be a negligible response. And I became discouraged, and I said, I'm not going to waste my time teaching Christians. I'm going to give my attention to the non-Christians. And for some years, I gave my attention to non-Christians. Then the Lord showed me that I was the one at fault. I was blaming the Christians for something that I personally was responsible for. I had failed them. I challenged them to be a witness for Christ. And I not told them how. And I not helped them to realize that they couldn't do it themselves. That they had to appropriate power beyond themselves. And how to appropriate this power. When I began to show men from the Word of God how they could appropriate God's power, men who had never had fruit before became fruitful. And miracles began to happen. I do not care how much you stutter, how shy or timid you may be. If you believe God, there is not a man in this room today who cannot begin to be fruitful. Some will have more fruit than others. Not all of us have the gift of evangelism, but there's a difference between being a witness for Christ and having the gift of evangelism. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you prove that you're my followers. And you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. That your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. All of us are to bear fruit. There are no exceptions. You say, well, what about Aunt Matilda? She's an invalid. She lives in the hospital. She never sees anyone. But the nurses and the doctors and the few friends, makes no difference. Some of the most radiant, fruitful people I know are invalids. I know of no exception. If a man is willing to let God control his life, God will do the work. And you and I don't have to struggle. The vine, which is a part of the branch, which is a part of the vine, does not struggle to produce the fruit. It simply abides in the vine. It doesn't have to worry if it's a branch that bears grapes, that it'll bear crabapples. That depends upon the vine. And you and I will bear fruit of the Spirit if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then you ask, how can I be filled? What do I have to do? Simply believe God. May I call your attention to a promise that you will want to use, if you do not use it already, on many, 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 many times a day. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, is it his will that we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it his will that we be fruitful? Is it his will that we be men of God? Is it his will that our prayers be answered? Is it his will that we have wisdom to do what he's called us to do? Not only is it his will, but in all these areas and many others, it is his direct command. Therefore, not to be filled with the Spirit, not to be fruitful, not to have our prayers answered, is sin. You say, well, that's a strong statement. Not at all. Romans 14, 23, that which is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How do you receive Him? By faith. How do you walk? By faith. And here we have the promise. What a wonderful promise. And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in Him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to His will, in agreement with His own plan, He listens to and hears us. And this next promise, the 15th verse, and if since we positively know that He listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted as our present possessions the request made of Him. Let me explain before we pray that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not a once and for all experience. For in fact, you were filled with the Holy Spirit when you were born again. Because your birth spiritually is the ministry, was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you could not have been filled, you could not have been born again without relinquishing claim to your life. And as you did so, even though you did not know what was involved, you were controlled and empowered to the Holy Spirit at that moment. That's the reason, if you remember, you were so excited about witnessing for Christ. It lasted a week or a month or a year or so, and then, for many of you, you became like the average Christian. You were told that was the normal thing, so you've been drifting along in a carnal state, some of you, because you didn't know that you didn't have to live that way. And Jesus said, it is expedient for you, as He said to the disciples, that I go so that the Holy Spirit can come. And He came at Pentecost, began the work in the life of the believers, which He is continuing to work today, and all who believe Him will receive of Him His fullness. This is Scripture. This is what the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Methodists and the Episcopalians and all men believe theoretically, but not what they believe in experience. And by faith, right now, on the authority of God's Word, just as if you were to go to the bank to withdraw a deposit, you can go to the bank of heaven and receive what is yours. Not because you deserve it, but because credited to your account in the bank of heaven is the power of God through faith in Christ. If you have $1,000 on deposit in the bank, you want to cash a check for $100, you go to the bank and you get down on your knees and you plead with the teller to cash your check. No. Now, I do not criticize the man who goes alone and cries out to God, please fill me, please empower me, because that man, and I did this myself, does not understand that he does not have to beg God for that which God has already commanded him to do. You simply accept what God has already given you. And in a sense, if we beg God to do that which He's already commanded us to do, we're grieving Him. We're quenching Him. We're disobedient. Of course, God will understand. He loves us. But how foolish to beg for that which we've already received, if we will accept it. A doctor came to see me some time ago, a wonderful doctor. He'd seen the life of one of his friends change, who joined our staff. We say to our staff, don't go to the field until you know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That you know how to go on walking in the Spirit day by day, moment by moment, because as we shall discuss tonight, it is not a once and for all matter. It is a matter of walking. How many times have you breathed today? None of us have counted, but we've been breathing all day. And we'll go on breathing as long as we live. We exhale the impure and we inhale the pure. We confess our sin and by faith we appropriate the Spirit's power. And every day, 365 days a year, we must live by faith. And this doctor has seen the miracle that happened in the life of his friend. And he came to talk, and he said, "I want to be a man of God." He was a brilliant doctor. He had a wonderful practice, very lucrative. He said, "I'm not satisfied." He was one of the most active men in his church. He loved Jesus Christ. But he said, "There's no power. I witness and no one responds. My wife and I have talked about it. We're ready to do anything. We'll give up our practice. We'll go to the mission field. But we must have God's power." And I said, "Do you believe the Bible?" He said, "I believe every word of it." "Are you willing to relinquish all claim to your life?" "Oh," he said, "we'll do anything God wants us to do." Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul said, "I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God." He said, "We want to do this. Whatever God wants of us." Then we turned to 1 John 5:14-15, and we'd already read Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And I said, "Read this 14th verse. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." I said, "Suppose you and I were to kneel right here, and you were to ask God the Spirit to fill you. Do you think He'd hear us?" "Oh," he said, "I know He would. Because," he said, "I'm commanded to be filled, and if I'm not filled, I'm disobedient. I'm sinning against God." And I read the next verse. "And if since we positively know that He listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted as our present possessions the request made of Him." Do you think He'd answer your prayer? You said you think He'd answer, but you said you think He'd hear you, but do you think He'd really answer? Do you think He'd really fill you right now? He didn't answer that. For He had in the meantime slid from His chair, was on His knees, and He asked the Holy Spirit to fill Him. There was no blinding light. There was no thunder. Nothing dramatic happened except God flooded his soul with His peace and His love. He went back to his church a new man, and God used him to awaken scores of men within his church and in other churches. He wrote me a letter after that some months later, and he said, "God has done more through my life in one day since I appropriated His fullness than He had ever done in all the years that I've been a Christian. Every day," he said, "is more fruitful than all the rest of the years." What I propose to you men today is not that you seek an experience, but rather that you understand that Jesus Christ lives within you already if you're a Christian. That to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with Jesus Christ. And the one who came to seek and to save the lost will go on seeking and saving the lost through you. And the witnessing relationship becomes only a matter of your letting Him do what He wants to do. It's not a matter of being difficult anymore, though there'll always be that resistance, that fear of man, which you will confess as sin and receive by faith the fullness of His power afresh and go on walking. If you want to know this kind of power, in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand. And I say this in advance so that you will not respond to an emotional impulse that I give, of a challenge that I make, but that you have time to think it through and make this decision on the basis for the fact that this is what you want to do. It means that you must be willing to relinquish your claim to your life. You're not your own anymore anyway. You've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. You're only acknowledging what you've already done. But many of us are Indian givers. We give our lives away and we take them back. But today you're saying, "I commit my life fully to Christ insofar as I'm able to do and by faith I receive God's fullness. Your standing will not make you, earn favor with God. There's nothing that you can do that will merit His gift. It is simply by standing you will demonstrate that you believe God and that by faith you're going to trust Him to fill you. And faith is what pleases God. I would like to suggest that you not stand unless you mean it. But if you mean it, may I suggest that you stand right now and we have prayer together that God will touch your life. Oh, Father, Holy Father, we thank Thee that Thou dost love us. We thank Thee that we're not creatures of chance, that Thou hast a plan for us, an adventuresome plan. Even as the Lord Jesus said, He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. We want our lives to be lives that will bring glory and honor to Thee, lives of power, so that when men are in our presence, there shall be that aroma of Thy presence, Lord Jesus, that out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, that there will be that contagious quality about us that will cause men to want to know Thee. To this end, we would say no to self this morning. We would be crucified with Thee, Lord Jesus, this morning, afresh. And we would acknowledge that we do not belong to ourselves anymore, but we belong to Thee, for Thou hast bought us with Thine own precious blood. And now by faith, on the authority of Thy Word, we receive of Thee the fullness of Thy Spirit. Go about this room this morning. Touch each of our lives. Not just for an experience, for we know the danger of an experience without the reality of the truths of Thy Word, but all reveal to our minds principles, confirm them, that we shall go from here to live by faith, to trust Thee, to allow Thee to live Thy life through us, Lord Jesus, to go on seeking and saving the lost. Continue to do, Father, what Thou wouldst be pleased to do in each of our lives. May there be no reservation. May there be no reluctance. May every area of our lives be placed under Thy control today. And give us the spirit of expectancy that as we go from here, Thou wilt use us. Thou wilt speak through us. Thou wilt be our very lives, Lord Jesus. Did God touch your life this morning? Do you know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? You may say, I don't feel anything. Feelings are valid. There's nothing wrong with feelings. I thank God for feelings. Yet feelings can be very dangerous. We do not seek the experience this morning. We seek the One who gives the experience. And Jesus said in John 14:21 that if we love Him, we will obey His commandments. And if we obey His commandments, He will manifest Himself to us. Obedience always results in feelings, emotions. The greatest expression of obedience that I know of is to demonstrate faith in God, in His Word. Lord, I believe You. This pleases God. We've commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Having been commanded to be filled, we have the promise that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Did He hear you? Did you ask? Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Did he hear you? We have the promise that if he hears us, and he does hear us, if we ask according to his will, and this is his will, it is a command. We know with settled and absolute assurance that we have as our present possessions right now the request that we made of him. Will you say, thank you, Lord, for filling me with your Spirit? Thank you, Lord. I receive your power. I thank you that I can trust your word. If you believe that you've been filled, will you say thank you? Will you say it aloud?
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, Lord, we do thank you. We cannot live in the flesh, but only in the Spirit. Therefore, have thy way. Enable by thy Spirit these thy children. And as I pray for them, I pray for myself, that we may walk in the Spirit, that we may not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, that there may flow from our beings rivers of living water, and there may be harvested through our lives multitudes of men and women who shall come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because thou hast lived, thou dost live within us, and thou hast wooed men to thyself through us. We give thee praise for this, Father, in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.